This morning we're going to look at 1 Kings, please, chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19, we should say, not chapter 9, chapter 19. Of course, we finished our study there on conversion as we looked at the prodigal, and then we had the remembrance message last Sunday. I want us to start a series in December, just a short one as we come up to Christmas time and look at the incarnation for a few weeks and prepare ourselves for that time of year. So we're just looking at what we'd say, an individual message here, not really a series. But I want to encourage our hearts this morning in the Lord. And we're going to do that by looking at a man who actually was discouraged. And to see sometimes maybe a pattern which is true in our own lives. So 1 Kings chapter 19, it should be a familiar passage to us. We've read it here in our own fellowship on occasions, and I believe many times we may have read this portion and even heard various sermons upon the subject. But may the Lord give us a fresh word to our hearts this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, and I will read from verse 1, and I'll finish at verse number 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise, and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise, and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's just pray as we come to the scriptures. Lord, we are before thy presence this morning. We thank thee for the solemn message of that hymn which was penned by thy child McShane in 10 years of his life. Lord, it's only when we shall see glory that we shall realize how undeserving of glory we are and how much we owe. And Lord, at times the dark shadow is there. We freely admit that. And when there is a sense of when we start to feel overwhelmed, we pray, Lord, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. And may that be our experience in the house of God this morning. Lead us to thyself, blessed, blessed God. And I pray, help me to preach thy word faithfully and apply it with great conviction we seek thy face for. Remember the little ones as they hear thy word as well. Remember those that would teach and undertake for them. And may the word take seed and take root in their hearts and bear forth that fruit that we so earnestly pray for. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the scriptures and study the word of God, you will find a pattern that seems to repeat itself time and time again. It's simply this, that God's people fall at the point which is perceived to be their strongest. And I can really furnish a number of examples that illustrate that. Also the motto that so often we hear quoted, the best of men are only men at best. So let's just think of a few examples. Abraham is one that comes to mind to start with. Who is Abraham? We know that quite categorically speaking, Abraham was a man of faith. That was something which, of course, illustrates and defines the life which he lives. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, of Abraham we read that he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Let's just think of our own selves as examples there. Imagine if we were told to go to a place we've never been to, to a lifestyle that we've never lived, to circumstances that we have never yet faced, and yet to go out in obedience, knowing that that is the mind and the will of God. That is a display of great faith. And yet we know the same man, as he enters into Egypt, shows us that he was at times weak in his faith. Why? Well, remember how he told his wife to say that she was his sister. And while, of course, we cannot stand and criticize Abraham in respect because we don't know how we would respond, it illustrates the fact that here was a time that even though he was a great man of faith, here was an example where, of course, he fell in that very area. We have looked at Job in our Bible studies in recent times. A man of patience, great patience and long-suffering. A man who could utter those words that most of us would feel that were impossible to speak if we were faced with the same situation. When he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And yet we know that Job was a man who later on opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Peter, a man of boldness. A fearless man in many respects. We can read the gospel accounts and we there find Peter as in many ways the spokesman of the 12 apostles. The one who doesn't just speak first because he represents the 12, but the one who speaks first because his heart was alive for God. Flaming zeal characterized the life of the apostle Peter. "I will never," he says, and then he did. He did deny the Lord. And so we come to Elijah. Elijah is a standout prophet in the word of God. That's really doesn't need to be said and it doesn't need to be explained any further. We know who Elijah is. We know he's the prophet of fire. We know that he is the man of God. We know that here is a man who is in many ways the epitome, and he epitomizes what courage is. He is the personification of all that we think of when we are dealing with courage in the life of the believer and separation from error unto righteousness and truth. Elijah's your man. He's the one that you want beside you in the battle, in a sense. He's the one that you want to stand side by side when you're facing all of the hostilities and difficulties of life. I want Elijah by my side, if we're thinking of humans, of course. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the ministry of Elijah at its height, we could say, at its peak. And there he challenges over 900 men, those false prophets of Baal. He doesn't just challenge them, he mocks them. He ridicules them. He makes them to realize how foolish they are. And he, in a sense, he ridicules the trust in which they have in their false gods. As he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And yet when you come to chapter 19, the picture changes so drastically. It's an alarming change. And that's putting it lightly. Here we now find that same man who was able to stand before over 900 false prophets of Baal, before all of those individuals, those men, those children of Israel, the rebellious ones of Judah and Israel. And there he stood, bold in that day, fearless in that day, courageous in that day. And now in chapter 19, he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's full of fear. He's saying, "Lord, take away my life." And we ask ourselves the question, how is it possible to go from one position to the other so quickly? How can you go from being the most fearless on earth for being the most fearful among men. And it reminds me, it doesn't take that long to make that journey and to see that transition in the Christian life. What it does, it reminds us of a scriptural principle, which is outlined in James 5, verse 17, that we read of Elijah there. And of course, it reminds us that, like Elijah, we're all subject to those same passions, those same temptations and those same weaknesses. And his failure, and I have to say, really, in the context of his whole life, a small failure, but his failure is for our learning. A courageous man that is now discouraged is furnished for us so that we are encouraged. That sounds like a strange way of understanding the ways in God works, but it is the way God is working. He outlines how a man of great courage is discouraged to encourage us when we are discouraged. What a kind and gracious God we have. First of all, we want to identify the cause of his discouragement, which really is outlined in verses 1 to 3. Now, what we must first understand, that Elijah is out of character in these actions. We all understand what I mean by that particular phrase. We've maybe been in that situation ourselves, where we find ourselves out of character. The things that we do, the way that we're responding, it's not what we usually do. It's not how we normally respond in any given situation. And so that's what you find here. An individual who normally is one who is very upbeat, and who has, of course, not just an optimistic outlook on life because he has that sort of inclination of his mind, but because he knows that God is strong. That's why he's zealous. One who has flaming zeal. One who has great passion and desire for the things of God. And yet now we find that something clearly has happened in his life, which is not just distracting him, but it brings him to a place where now he desires to die. And so, dear believer, when we come to chapter 19 and when we think of Elijah this morning, we should reflect on this as well. We should remind ourselves of the great truth that there are things that will often bring discouragement within us. And it's very important that we are able to try and identify exactly what they are. That's half the problem that we face. And the battle that we need to contend with in the Christian life. If it be, and of course, in our own life and things that we're doing, it may be external things, we shall see, factors in other people's lives. Or maybe others have been a source of discouragement to us. Or it may be just circumstances in which we find ourselves. But it is usually something that we are trying to identify here. And when you come to chapter 19, we can, to a certain degree, identify the cause of his discouragement. I think it's important to say, first of all, this morning, that the Lord did not bring Elijah this way in the physical sense of the word. Now, of course, the Lord brings us in our life. All that we do is in his control and within his plan. But you'll notice that Elijah here is not going the way in which God intends. He's running away. He's fearful for his life. Verse 3 identifies that when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. There was no word from God. There was no indication that the Lord was directing Elijah to do this. The Lord did not come with a word and say, Elijah, that you're now to run for your life. This was something which he did out of impulse and reaction. And while God is overall in the way in which he deals with his affairs in the life of Elijah and ours, this was a reaction of Elijah that was not of God. And that's the first problem. Usually speaking, when we are seeking to identify discouragement in our life, it stems from a reaction to a circumstance, and we haven't sought the Lord. It's a response that we take that is outside of God, in a sense. Now, there are times when the Lord will bring you into dark valleys that you can't see your way through. I remember the first time I read this verse or heard it being preached, and it really struck me in a way which hasn't left my thoughts to this day. It's Isaiah 50 verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10. And notice what the Lord is identifying here. He's seeing a people that are walking with God. Isaiah 50 verse 10. And the Lord says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servants?" So the Lord says, I know that you fear me. I know that you obey my voice. I know that you're walking with God. But look at what the Lord is saying here. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Believer, there are times in our Christian life where we are in experiences that are dark and murky and we can't see our way through. And it may well be the leading and the guiding of God in that respect. And the answer there is that we trust in the name of the Lord and we wait for our God. But I don't believe that was the case for Elijah. Why? Because he fled confrontation. That's what he did. He was running away from a threat which came to his life, a threat really which he shouldn't have taken all that seriously, but he did. Remember how Elijah had just overcome in a mighty way those false gods and prophets of Baal. And what did Elijah do whenever that victory was wrought? Well, he proved categorically that Jehovah is the only true and living God. Now he's afraid. And now he's facing a threat in his life. And now the enemy, that isn't any bigger in a sense, but is facing him, and he runs from it. And of course, if we're analysing it in a stricter sense of the passage, he's running from the presence of Jezebel. Now, if we knew Jezebel, we may well run ourselves in our life if we understood the type of person that she was. Maybe some of us have ran from the presence of angry women. I don't know, but it's up to you if you have, and maybe it's the other way around. But of course, putting that to one side, Jezebel, she vowed by false gods. Just think about that. She vowed by false gods. Verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them." She promised, she swore by gods which were just proved to be non-existent and ineffectual and impotent. And what is the response of Elijah? He doesn't think. He doesn't take time to consider the empty nature of these words, that even if she did seek his life, that God was the one that would preserve the life. And so she ran, or he ran, as a response. If, of course, you remember Pilgrim's Progress, there's a portion in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, as he journeys towards the castle, he's faced with those ferocious lions on either side, and he doesn't want to pass through. He doesn't see that they are restrained by chains. He doesn't see that even though they can roar and they can threat and they can, in a sense, intimidate and go so far, that they can only go so far. He doesn't see the chains. And believer, we find ourselves in that situation, even though the threat may be real and the danger may be present, that God has set restrictions. God is in full control. And Elijah, of course, he felt this respect. And then this led to fatigue. Maybe this is something we haven't given thought to in our life. I don't know how you are before the Lord this morning. I do know one thing, that many Christians often suffer because physically they suffer first. There is a connection between the body and the soul. And I'm not going to go all spiritualist and strange on you this morning from the pulpit. I wouldn't do that. But biblically speaking, we know there is an integral link between the body and the soul. Now, if you're anything like me, if you have a flu or if you have a sick bug, I'm probably the worst patient that there ever is. And, you know, some people can write books when they're unwell. You've heard of it. I was unwell and I managed to write a book in my spare time. I don't know how people do that. If I have a flu, the last thing I want to do is even pick up a book or read or do anything like that. I just collapse to one side. So I find myself personally, if I'm affected physically, it doesn't necessarily have a good impact upon me spiritually. I believe many of God's people are like that as well, especially if it's prolonged illness. Or if we are afflicted in some physical way. And so here we read of a man where I believe fatigue began to set itself in. Let's just try to consider the journey which he took on foot. If you go from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, that's around 30 miles. So that's really a substantial distance in many ways. In chapter 18, verse 46, you'll find that he ran much of the way. He ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I don't believe that he would have ran the whole way, but certainly most of the way. Ran that distance. Exhausted. And then he had to travel to Beersheba in chapter 19, verse 3, which is another 90 miles. So we're dealing with 120 miles. I'm good at adding, aren't I? 19, 30. That's just about the best I can do for maths today. So 120. Without much in the way of rest. Yes, he was a man that was used to travelling by foot. And here was a man that was, in a sense, rugged and, you know, he was weather-beaten. And he wasn't one that wasn't shy concerning the elements of the world in which he lived. But we know that the man was exhausted. Because when he comes to verse 5, he sleeps under the juniper tree. And while tiredness, of course, is not a sin, I'm not saying it for a moment, and exhaustion is something that we can't say is displeasing to God, we have to say that when the body is tired and to the extent when it's utterly worn out, it is then exposed. It's exposed to physical illness to a certain degree, and I believe that can lead us into realms of spiritual discouragement. And therefore, while I'm not for any moment saying that, you know, being exhausted and tired and working hard and so forth is something which is wrong, what I am saying is that we need to care for ourselves. We need to care for our physical well-being so that the spiritual well-being is unaffected. Because when it gets to the realms of the soul, it may be able to okay for a few weeks and months and maybe even a year, and we can carry this off to a certain degree, but then we start to lose out with God. And we start to neglect the quiet times. And the times in God's house. One man has said that the devil would rather walk through an open door than attempt to open a closed one. Isn't that true? Rather walk through an open door. But even we have to ensure that we don't have these open doors of opportunities in our life. But to keep those ones closed and firmly shut to Satan so that we are closed in with God. Elijah, I believe he fell in this respect. So we've identified the cause of his discouragement. It was confrontation, so he was intimidated. And then there was an aspect of his exhaustion. There wasn't a looking after of his own being, physical and spiritual, as we shall see further. Secondly, let's just then look at the extent of his discouragement. How far did his discouragement take him? Was it just a setback for a day? You see, what I'm looking at here is not just a man who felt a little bit low for a few days, as we probably all do in the course of the week and have the highs and the lows, but this was a deep-seated discouragement. It went very far. In verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And this is how far his discouragement went. He requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough. I've had enough. Now you may not have come to a place, and other believers that we know of, where we have requested for our life to be taken from us. But I know that maybe we've come to a place where we've said, Lord, it's enough. I'm tired. And I'm weary. And I'm finding it hard to carry on in the Christian life. And here was a man that was really entering into the realms of depression. We have to be honest here. This is really what was facing Elijah. And let's remind ourselves that depression is something which is not alien to the life of the Christian. We're not immune from being depressed because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're not those, of course, who should never, in a sense, feel as if we're in that way and inclined in that manner. And certainly those who are depressed, it doesn't help if anyone would say to them, pull yourself together. That's not the answer that we should ever give to someone in a situation as this. But the extent of Elijah's discouragement is alarming. There's no sign of his usual fervent praying. Isn't it such a tragic thing when that the Church of Christ faces situations where believers in churches and they're no longer what they used to be? Maybe in 5 years, 10 years, and their response was prayerful and their stand was courageous and they were always found in the front line in a sense. But they've been taken so far in their discouragement and their coldness and indifference that they're now a solitary, distant figure when it comes to the Church of Christ. They're not there. You don't see them. You don't hear them. You don't know they're existing. Elijah, what are you doing in the wilderness? That's not where the battle is. That's not where the people of God are. That's not where you should be. That's where he was. Are we in that same wilderness experience this morning? Is that where we find ourselves spiritually? What happened? He desired to die. What a tragic thing this must have been. It's a bit of a paradox because he runs from death to ask for death. So he runs from the threat of someone who's going to kill him, and he sits under the tree and he says, Lord, now take away my life. It shows that he wasn't thinking clearly. He knew when he ran from life that he must preserve his life. So now we realize that his mind's not as it ought to be because he's wanting life to go. That's not the will of God for him. He doesn't understand things correctly. I am not better than my fathers, when in fact here was a man which was prominent among the fathers. He wasn't right in what he was saying. Here was a man who God uses. But in a moment of fear, and as the path went downward, he gets to a stage and he says, now, Lord, it's enough. Take this life away. He didn't desire death in order to be with Christ. Let's just remember this. There's no word here where he says, Lord, let me go and be with you and so forth. It's just really an analysing of his present dilemma and a taking away of his life. He's not saying so that I will be with you, which he would have, of course. But that's not what's going through his mind. It's so that he can get away from the trials of his life. And that's the difference. And that's what we must be very careful about. What we seek God for, the reasons why we are certain things. And furthermore, the extent of his discouragement, and really this brings us into our first point again, is because he desired support. You see, according to Elijah, he saw the root of the problem was not necessarily the enemy. Not the enemy. If you look at verse 4, and he says, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And then if you read the verses surrounding that particular text, you will find there were two occasions when Elijah identified a situation that was prevalent. The first one is vastly different in chapter 18, verse 22. Go to chapter 18, verse 22. It says that then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And of course you have the other children of Israel, and you have that number of 900 I was mentioning there, but the false prophets, 450 men. And Elijah there, when he says that he's the only one standing, he's saying with boldness and courage. He's saying with conviction. He's saying it because he's not afraid of the fight. And he's challenging the people of God. And he says, how long will you halt between your two opinions? How long will you stand there, not deciding to take the side of God? How long will you just be as you are, as I stand here, a solitary figure? And he's not discouraged, he's not afraid, because the fear of God and the power of God is running through his very life. And when he says those words there, he says them with the right mind, because he's strong for the Lord. When you come to chapter 19, verse 19, he says the same words, but the circumstances are altogether different. Chapter 19, and you have there his reference to being the only one there. In verse 14, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And look at the words again, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's speaking of a different mindset there. He's now so despondent in his life. And he's looking at the people of God, and he's distressed. He's distressed. Can I point you again to another verse? Going back to chapter 18, it's verse 21. Notice the last few words of verse 21. Very solemn words that you'll read, and it should really challenge us ourselves in our own lives. So he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Ever thought about that? If the Lord is God, why do anything else? If we worship the true and the living God, if we're saved by his grace, if Christ is our Saviour, why be anywhere else? Why have a love for anything else? Why be distracted? What is it that takes us in a different direction? Why are we halting? Follow him. What do they do? They answer him not a word. You know, no sadder words that you'll find in that passage of Scripture than there at the end of verse 21. You would almost prefer a response in a negative. You'd almost want to know, you know, a show of hands, who's on the Lord's side? Who's now going to stand and believe God and go through with God and to have a show of hands? We're going to do it, and others will put their hands in the air and say, no, not us. We don't want to do that. We don't want to walk anymore in that way. But there's not a response. Not one way or the other. And they witness what they witness. They see what they see. And there's no word from their mouth. I think that's the most discouraging thing for any preacher, to be honest. But I think also for any true believer, when you want to see a response in the life of God's people, and there's no response one way or the other. That's a bad place to be in. Isn't it very distressing when fellow Christians become the cause of discouragement in our own life? I think that's really what we're identifying here. Elijah's discouraged because the people of God did not answer a word. They did not take that stand. And it sets him back. And he's full of fear and he's full of discouragement. And he says, now take away my life. And I'll finish here with this last thought. And we come now to see how Elijah is helped. The help given for Elijah's encouragement. Verses 5 to 8 provide for us. We know this morning, unless the Lord had intervened, Elijah might have even died. Have you ever thought about that? He may have died. He may have starved himself. He may have neglected himself to such a degree that he perished in the wilderness. It was nothing less. Let me just say this again. Elijah's rescue. Elijah's restoration. Elijah's bringing back to that place where he's now courageous for God is nothing less than God taking control of his life and situation and bringing him back on that right pathway. And now that's what the Lord needs to do in our life and in the life of his people and in his church. That's what Elijah needed. It's what we need. the one who knows our path and who knows the sorrows that befall us. He knew Elijah's strengths and weaknesses, the victories and defeats in his hour of need, but God now upholds him with his mighty hand. And how does the Lord do it? Well, he cares for him. He nourishes him. He provides for him. In verses 5 to 7, you have the physical realm here. There is the provision of sleep. He's allowed to rest. Food and drink. The three simple things, those staples, we could say, that are so essential for us. And if Elijah was, in a sense, neglecting himself in those respects, he was fatigued, he needed to sleep, he was hungry, he needed to eat, he was thirsty with the wilderness, he had to drink. And the Lord provides in that physical realm. But of course, the problem wasn't just the physical body, it was the heart. And you know, there's a lovely word there in verse 5 through to verse 8. It says in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord touched him. He touched him. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us here, it's not just that physically he was attended to, but his heart was attended to. His soul was looked after. There's a side thought here. If you read Psalm 78, verse 25, the psalmist says, man did eat angels' food. And the idea there is reference, of course, to the manna which fell from heaven, the provisions in the wilderness. And of course, we know that the scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Believe the Lord says to you and to me in a spiritual respect, arise and eat. And we're dealing with his word here. We're dealing with, in that sense, angels' food, the bread of life. You have it in your hand, don't you? And all the strength that you need now for your onward journey, the Lord says to you, arise and eat it. Arise because you're down and you're discouraged and you're in a bad way. But he says, get up. Get up and read the word of God. Get back to the book of God. Lift up your heads, strengthen your bodies, encourage your soul. The battle's the Lord's. And all the strength you need is here. Rise and eat. And get back to the place of communion with God. The Lord cared for his child, for his servant. And then he was carried through to the following journey. I love reading verse 7. It often comes to my mind. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You can't do it on your own. You realize that? We can't even enter into tomorrow in our own strength. We wake up and we go through the routines of life, but the spiritual journey and the walk with God, the Lord says, it's too great for you. It's too great because of the distance, because of what the Lord knows will happen, and even before you at times. It's too great for you, but it's never too great for God. It's not too big for him. It's not too far. It's not too intense. It's not too complex. He will carry you through. He'll bear you up with those eagle's wings. He'll sustain you. He says, arise and eat. You need to, and I need to, bring ourselves to that place where spiritually we are nourishing ourselves on the word of God and walking with him so that we can get up again. We can walk that pathway, and we remind ourselves that it's not just us. Just look next to you, beside you, and all around you. And there are many others in that same situation. As Elijah would find, 7,000, they hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Elisha would be a provision and a helpmeet. God knows best. But what he says to you and to me is found here in his book. Arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee. So here you have a courageous man, discouraged, and the remedy for it. We need to be honest before the Lord, don't we? We need to identify why we are discouraged. We need to appreciate how far it's taken us, maybe even away from the Lord. But look then to understand the journey being great for us, God will see you through. And the answers are in this book, in communion with God, in fellowship with Him. May the Lord be pleased to bless His holy word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.